Well, good morning to you. It's a wonderful privilege again to be here in your midst. Yesterday, Miriam and I returned, as did Wayne and Mary, from Indiana. Friday evening, many people were gathered together in Elkhart to see Wade Mann and Barb, their daughter, as he was installed as the pastor there in Elkhart, and just a great, encouraging time. And then to drive back across all that beautiful scenery as the leaves are turning, it's just wonderful to see what God's doing in His church. And we are very privileged to be here and see what He's doing here as well. We're on our fifth Lord's Day with you. This time's going by quite quickly through the series. And just by way of reminder, we are talking about living under the cross, grappling with the difficulties that the Christian life often brings to its people. And our first time together, we talked about heeding the call that we're called to this kind of life as God's people. And then we looked at Hebrews 12, despising the shame of the cross, how to handle that in part. And then we looked at how to seek God's grace with one another, experiencing the grace. And then last week, we talked about how we're to share the burden with one another, that we're not to carry these things alone. However, there are often times when we are alone, and we have to deal with things on our own in the midst of that. And so I want us to think about that this morning as we consider the topic of strengthening the soul as we live under the cross. And by now, it's important that we come to a psalm to help us with this, because we really couldn't go through a series about living under the cross and how to do that faithfully without at least one time looking at a psalm. And so if you will, turn to Psalm 43, again, which can be found on page 576 in your Bibles there. We're going to be looking at this short psalm of five verses together. So please hear the word of God as I read to you. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. And then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let's pray and ask again His blessing upon His word. Fathers, we are gathered before you this morning as your people. We thank you for the help that you provide for us in this journey, this pilgrimage that we're on in this world. And we ask this morning, as we join our hearts together to look at this particular psalm that you've given to us as part of our inheritance as your saints, we ask, O God, that you would send forth that light, that you would open up your word to our eyes, and that, God, that you would show us, particularly as your people, how it is that we can be strengthened in our souls to bear the cross that we have. For that we'll give you thanks and praise, O Father. For it's through Jesus we ask it. Amen. Well, as we have been saying throughout this time together, every believer has brought into his life situations that are just too great to bear. They're too heavy. And by way of reminding us of this, does not our own salvation teach us this? Our own conversion? I mean, when you first came to the cross, when you first came to Jesus Christ, was it not because your sin and the weight of it was just too much for you to bear, and you came to a realization of that as you sought the help of the Lord? Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, that burden was just weighing on you and you wanted relief from it. And when you came to the cross of Jesus Christ, you found that relief, found that burden, not only removed, but destroyed of sin. He's a God who bears the burdens of his people. So your salvation, we need to realize, is just the beginning of this. Just the beginning of a journey of seeing that there are many situations that are too great for you to bear. One Puritan said that God in the Scriptures, as Roy was calling us to worship this morning, was reminding us that we're in a battle. We looked at Psalm 20, maybe it was there, yeah, Psalm 20, that we're in a battle, that we are Christian soldiers. And this Puritan said, God calls us soldiers just to remind us that we're called to a life of suffering, of bearing through great difficulty. And so we not only turn to the cross for salvation, but for deliverance of any sort, of any variety, really. And to help us to see this more fully this morning, we come to Psalm 43. For Psalm 43 really helps the people of God when we get to those places of life where we're feeling and where we're asking, you know, why are you cast down on my soul? And why is there such turmoil within me? We ask those kinds of questions on occasion. How do I find strength for my soul, O God? Well, look at the helps that this psalm does give to us in answering those types of questions and when we come to those places of life. And one of the helps, I would say, that this passage gives to us, this scripture gives to us, is I think it really helps us to grow bolder in bringing complaints to God. And that's what you need. You need help to grow bolder in bringing your complaints to God. Now, you may object right now in your mind and your heart. I know you will. It's even hard for me to say that. But you've heard me correctly. You need to grow bolder in bringing your complaints to God. I know your objections. Well, it's ungodly to complain, you might say. I mean, look at Israel. What happened to them when they complained? 1 Corinthians 10:10 says they grumbled and were destroyed by the destroyer. And I understand this objection to your thought about complaining in any way before God. And you might go home and complain about my sermon telling you to complain. We're not supposed to complain. We don't let our children complain. We had that little song in our house that would play, do everything without complaining. You know, a piece of scripture put to music. Do everything without grumbling, that you may appear blameless and pure, children of God. And certainly, unrighteous murmuring, complaining about God to others is wrong and is not to be part of what we participate in as the people of God. But we have to differentiate between sinful murmuring and bringing a godly complaint to God. Spurgeon says here, David complains of his enemies and asks the privilege of communion with God as assurance, deliverance from them. David is complaining here. Again, look at verses 1 and 2. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. You're the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I have to go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? He's complaining and asking these questions to God. He not only wants God to defend him against the deceitful man, he wants God to answer the question, why in this do I feel rejected by you? Why do I have to go mourning through this life because of them? Oh God, hear me and do something. Answer me in the midst of this. The placement of this psalm is important to our understanding of it. It's in the section of the Psalter that we know the sons of Korah put together some of these psalms. And yet, many think this is really a psalm of David that was given to them for them to then put into singing and provide a musical composition, because many believe this must be recording the experiences of David. Certainly he has many life experiences that fit this idea that enemies were oppressing him and he was in great difficulty. You can think of times with Saul and his men chasing him, or Doeg and the Edomite, what he did to him, or Philistine lords who lied against David. But the particular place that this psalm we think occurred, we see it because we believe it's connected with Psalm 42. Many think that Psalm 42 and 43 might have even originally been a psalm together, because we see so many similarities. Matter of fact, the last verse of Psalm 43, these very same words are repeated twice in Psalm 42, verses 5 and the last verse in Psalm 42, verse 11. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. I shall again praise him, for my God is my help. Well, if this is true, that these psalms are tied together, Psalm 42 mentions Mount Mizar. And this is a place located across the Jordan from the Promised Land. And many believe this is where David fled during the time of the rebellion of his own son, Absalom. Now, we've been talking about, you know, some of the life situations that some of us get into where the cross is particularly heavy, comes, you know, at the hands of our own family members. Well, think of David here. I mean, his own son has plotted against him and gotten the whole nation to rise up against David to the point where he's had to flee for his life across the Jordan River. And so in this situation, as David contemplates what has happened, he complains to the Lord. I'm here this morning to tell you that that is part of our worship as God's people, is to know that he allows us to complain and worship to him. And the Psalms are wonderful for helping free our hearts up so that we can express our life situation honestly before God. Psalm 112, the psalmist says, God, the way things are going right now, it seems like you've just raised me up to throw me down. That's the way life feels currently. Or as we saw in verse 2, it feels as if you have rejected me. Psalm 42, verse 9, if we go back to the previous psalm, I'll say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And again, the echo of this psalm, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Or Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. But evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. Isn't that freeing? Isn't that freeing to know that we can come in the presence of God and not try to cover up how we feel, but be honest where our emotional state is at the moment before God? I think that's the problem with much of modern worship, as experienced by too many in the contemporary church. There's just no room for sighs and moans. Everybody has to be happy. I remember a guy we were ministering to. He'd been in a lot of these churches, and he came and started experiencing the Reformed faith and some of the honesty of psalm singing. He says, it just seems like in those other places, you know, they're just slap happy. And they're slapping you on the back, and everybody's supposed to be happy. And he called some of those pastors Mr. Slap Happies, but I don't know if we should go there. But God, through the psalms, invites us to moan in his presence. I mean, don't we do this with our sins? He wants us to honestly confess our sins and think about our God. Our God accepts, as we come into worship, the confession of our sins before Him without condemnation. Matter of fact, I would say He's pleased with His people, not for their sin, but when in honesty they come before Him and admit their sin and say to Him, "Father, forgive me through Your Son's blood, for I have sinned against You." And He receives that as worship, as we confess our sins before Him. And in the same manner, we are told in Scriptures, 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your anxieties upon Him, because He cares for you." And Roy was right this morning. As we came to worship, we began to quiet our hearts, that there are many distractions that we should just get rid of immediately as we come into the presence of God. We shouldn't be thinking about, you know, what's in the oven right now, or the sports score, or so many things that can distract us. We need to, in a sense, put those aside. But on the other hand, you have come in here this morning, many of you, with things you can't put aside. They're a part of who you are, what God has done sovereignly in your life, and there's no escaping that burden, the press of the cross right there. Thankfully, God doesn't say, put them to side or get rid of them, but bring them. Bring them to Me. And let Me help you, dear believer, with them. And friend, I think you must do this with your complaints. Because I believe if you do not bring your complaints to God, what you will do is you will complain to others about God. The psalmist did that. Psalm 73, he, seeing life situations that he wasn't happy with, he was complaining about the ease of the wicked, but he was doing it to God in worship. And he said, "If I should speak thus out there, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But I came into your house." And then he finds what he needs in the household of God. He had to go into the sanctuary. He had to go before God and bring his heart and his concerns to the Lord. And there he found the proper resting place where his soul could find what it needed. Oh, friend, grow bolder in bringing your complaints unto God. Humbly, yes. Trustingly, assuredly. But truly, feel the freedom that God offers you in His Word to bring them into His presence. That's one of the helps that He gives us through the psalm. Another one is that you want to come then, not just complaining, but seeking guidance and returning to what we might call your center of satisfaction. Seek guidance to return to your center of satisfaction. A number of years ago, our family was at our summer conference back at my old presbytery called Covey McCoy down in Tennessee. And one of the afternoons they give you free so that you can go see the sights there in eastern Tennessee up in the Blue Ridge Mountains. And so my family, along with another family, the family actually of Andy McCracken, who many of you would know, drove about an hour and a half up into the mountains to a beautiful mountain stream. And we had a wonderful day with our children playing in the rocks, playing on the rocks and splashing in the water. Just a beautiful day to enjoy God's creation. And it came time to go home, and Andy couldn't find his key. And we're starting to think, oh my goodness, we're way up here. We can't all fit in one car. That means a whole, you know, trip all the way back to the conference and try to find help while some are staying up here and all the way. It's going to be dark. And everything before we find out or we're able to recuperate from this. Well, as Andy was trying to remember what he'd done with his key, he remembered that he had gone behind a very large rock. I will say that it was a very large rock to change into his bathing suit. And when he had gotten off his shorts, he kind of shook them once to fold them and put them away. And it must have been his key that was in his pocket when he went like that had fallen. And all that's around is water and rocks. And so we're just, you know, looking at, you know, an impossible situation, bubbling water around rocks trying to find this key. And after a while of doing this, I went back up on the rock where Andy had been. And I thought, you know, he shook it. And it was like a scene in a movie. There, 20 feet away, on a bed of moss, with a light shaft shining down through the trees, was the sparkle of that key. And my goodness, did we rejoice. And we were able to go back home, or go back to the fortress. Well, here the psalmist, he's away from home. He's been driven away by the oppression of his enemies, and he feels distant from God, as we have explained. And then you'll notice what he says in verse 3. Oh, send out your light and your truth and let them lead me. God, in this dark situation, just shine that light and show me the way home. And when he thinks about what that light is shining upon, what comes to David's mind's eye, it's not a key. He starts thinking about God's holy hill, his dwelling place. It's back to Jerusalem that he wants to go. But it's not back just to his palace, to his own home that he wants to return. He's thinking about the temple, about where God dwells. But it's even more singular than that. Again, verse 4. I'll go to your dwelling places, the end of verse 3. And he says, then I'll go to the altar of God. To God, my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre, I shall praise you, O God, my God. As he thinks about going back to Jerusalem, his mind and his heart go to the altar that is there. Spurgeon again says, his whole heart would go as a sacrifice to the altar. He himself counting it his greatest happiness to be permitted to lie as a burnt offering wholly dedicated to the Lord. Not the altar as such that the psalmist cared for. He desired the spiritual fellowship of that altar. He says, God is my exceeding joy, or the gladness of my joy. And here he's not just saying, you know, God is a source of joy, or, you know, merely just a fountain of joy, or a giver of joy, or a maintainer of joy. He is joy itself. And that's what the psalmist, that's what David wanted to experience. And is that not why? Is that not why ultimately that God takes us through these valleys? Why God strips away all the outer distractions and things that we so typically rely upon. But then when we get into these moments of great trial and difficulty, these strains just strip away everything else. So that our own hearts are singular again in their devotion and desire. We begin to long for deeper experiences of fellowship. As Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He shouts to us in our pains and our sufferings. And again, I want you to think about this. We know that everything that existed in the temple relates to us spiritual realities that we now have as believers in Christ. We know, for instance, that the high priest represented Jesus' priestly ministry. We've talked about him. He's the one that's always making intercession there for us before God. We know the incense that was offered up in the temple was representative of our prayers that can arise before God, prayers that we're even encouraging this morning to go up before God, even our own heart cries and complaints. We know the Holy of Holies is representative of heaven and the very presence of God. So on and on we can go. But let's think with David about the altar. What did the altar represent in the temple? It was the very first thing that the worshiper, as he entered into the gate, into the courtyard of the temple, it was the very first thing he was confronted with, was the altar where the sacrifices were made. And with its wood, the animals slain upon it, we recognize that it represents the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for us, really the cross itself. Psalm 118 says prophetically that the chief builders would despise their cornerstone and they would cry out, "Bind him to the altar." And so, if the wood of the altar and the animal upon the altar remind us of what Christ did for us at Calvary, one thing we might ask, you know, there was fire there. There was fire burning at the altar, consuming the sacrifices. What is that to picture for us? What does that represent? Well, can we not go back to verse 2 here? And not only see David crying out to God, and not only think about how we can use verse 2 to help us to cry out to God, but can we not hear the voice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, making the similar cry? "You're the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I mourn because of the oppression of my enemy?" When was Jesus praying this most thoroughly? When was he lifting up this cry unto God most surely? It was when he was experiencing the fire of the cross, as the wrath of God was being poured upon him, when his own father was turning his face from him, and he felt forsaken, like we read in Psalm 22, and we know he prayed there on the cross, "Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" Christ experienced the fire. Christ experienced the fullness of all the bitterness that this world brings to us. He has experienced all the rejection that you and I feel as we go through this pilgrimage journey. He has experienced and known in his own life, in his own experience, what we face when people reject us, when trials are brought upon us, when the cross is pressing and the pain is throbbing. Jesus knows. He knows. Where the cross is, friend, Jesus is. Where your cross is, friend, Jesus is. Paul knew this. And he got to a point in his own life and sanctification that he could actually say this in Philippians 3, verse 8. "I count, more than that, I count it all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I might gain Christ. And he goes on to say that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. When I feel like I'm dying because the pain is so great, Paul says, that's when the fellowship of my Savior is so sweet and pure and known. And I know you know this. I know that you do as a believer in Jesus. So many of you have already told me this just in the few weeks I've been with you, as you've shared an experience and then said to me, sometimes with tears, but always with an eye of faith, that the Lord has been with me. The Lord has been with me. That's the center. Always to be the center of our satisfaction. The altar was an awful place. It was an awful place. It was agony and screaming and crying. But it foreshadowed for us this bloodied, bewildered Savior who now raised up and ascended and seated is a priest who sympathizes with us in all of our weaknesses. And he is to be to you and to me the center of our satisfaction. That's the help. We have guidance to get us there. And another help that I think that we need in order to get there, in order to get there, is to do what David did. How did he move out of that state of feeling separated and rejected to the place where he felt he was at the altar experiencing, as he talks here, the fullness of God? Well, I think a help that we see here in this psalm is this. Learn to preach to yourself rather than listening to yourself. Learn to preach to yourself rather than listening to yourself. Talk about confessing sin. I have to admit this next part I've just stolen from someone else. This is not my thought, but it helped me a great deal. A time in my life, so I want to share it with you. It's Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book, Spiritual Depression. And he tells Christians, and it's nice to know that Dr. Jones was a doctor before he became a preacher. He understood human nature very well, as you see as he preached. And he reminds us that our hearts and minds are a constant stream of consciousness, as thoughts just are going through our minds constantly. And if we're not careful as God's people, what we begin to do is just listen to ourselves all the time. Listen to the things that the world is bringing to us. Listen to our own moans and cries and just stay there, listening to ourselves. And if you ever minister to someone who's depressed, or if you've gone through times of depression, you'll know, you understand that often what you hear from them is you're just listening to negativity, sinful thoughts sometimes, or things that others have said to them, and they're just living and dwelling in that cloud as they listen to all of that. And what Lloyd-Jones encourages is what you've got to do in the midst of all that. It's there, it's real, but you've got to now turn around and preach to it. You see, if you think coming here on Sunday mornings and listening to Pastor Stuyvesant every week is all that you need, or somebody else who's filling in for him is all that you need, I'm sorry. You certainly need it. I'm thankful God has provided public preaching to us. But in many ways, what you're supposed to do with that sermon that you're hearing is to take it, along with all the other means of grace that God gives to you, and use those to preach to yourself. In that sense, all of us are to be preachers. Speak to ourselves. Now, you might think if you see someone talking to themselves that they're crazy, right? See some guy wandering down the road talking out loud, they're crazy. So you might want to do this, you know, in your heart, or if you're going to speak out loud, maybe close the door. But what's the basis for this? Well, notice here. David is speaking to himself. Verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Who is he talking to? He's talking to himself. Why are you disturbed within me? He's asking himself these rhetorical questions in a sense. And then he encourages himself. Hope in God. I shall again praise Him. He's the help of my countenance. He is my God. And that's actually what Lloyd-Jones does to support this idea as he goes to the Psalms. And he points out throughout the Psalms again and again. You see the psalmist speaking to himself. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of His mercies to proclaim. He's talking to himself. He's coaching himself. Mentoring himself. Urging himself on in his Christian journey. Brother and sister, in the midst of trial, preach to yourself. Take some control of the situation and tell yourself what yourself needs to hear. Yes, as I said last week, you want to share your burdens. That's why God has given us the body of Christ. But I love the distinction, the balance that Paul gives to the Galatians. Where in Galatians 6:2, he tells believers to bear the burdens of others. But then down a few verses later, in verse 5 of Galatians 6, he says each man must carry his own load. I can't carry your cross. And you can't carry mine. Now, you might help me for a time, and I might help you. But it's your cross. It's your burden. You're living in your shoes, so to speak. And so you have to preach and encourage your heart further. And the place where this encouragement should take us, as it takes us to God, is it should take us to a place of joy. Notice verse 4. I'll go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I shall praise Him. And he says that this help that God will give to him, as he hopes in God at the end of verse 5, he says this God is going to help even my countenance. You know, people are discouraged, depressed, going through trial. You can usually see it written on their faces. But when they begin to experience the Lord, it's not again that they're like Mr. Slap Happy that we talked about, that the pain's not there, but there is a joy that comes forth as they trust God even through the tears, because He's with them and they're experiencing Him there. Friends, how do you preach to yourself? Let me just give you these little further encouragements. Speak of His wonders. Don't forget all the glorious things that God has done for you in your Christian life and journey. Keep giving Him thanks for those things, even in the midst of the trial. Remember, this issue in your life is not your life completely. You are not that thing. God has called you to be a child of God, and there are so many other blessings that He's bestowed. Don't forget those in the midst of it. Preach yourself about that. Glorify His name. Tell yourself in the midst of all these trials that, if you know, regardless of what happens to me, one thing is sure, I am going to honor God in the midst of this trial, as difficult as that may be. I was talking to some students the other day that one of the duties of pastors is not only to minister to our flock all the way up to the point of death and then just kind of let them go. We've got to go all the way to death with them, and we have to teach them how to die well in the Lord. They can't give up there. That even at the point of death, that we would honor and glorify God. That's going to take a lot of preaching to our souls in order to accomplish that. Tell yourself that God has ordained this situation. Remind yourself of the sovereignty of God. And because you know that He's ordained the situation in your life, He has the solutions and all the help that you possibly could need because He knows everything about it. Tell yourself that. And then ask yourself, why should I be overly disturbed? Why should I let my heart be like an ocean of troubled water? I know the One who walks on water and who calms the seas. And you preach to yourself what you know in those situations. And like a good preacher, you're going to have to repeat. Because you see, when you preach, you realize people don't hear you the first or second or third time, so you just keep kind of saying it to them over and over and over again. And you've got to keep preaching over and over and over to yourself again. And then preach to yourself this. As we said before, there is an end to this. I don't know how God will bring an end to this, but there will be an end to this. And I know that it will be to my good and to His glory. And so I can trust Him for it. As we have said, there's not only a joy in being delivered from the trial, there is a joy to be experienced in the trial. And I think that's how others will come to know your God through your trials. Is that they will see, despite what you may be going through at that time, they'll just be able to look at your face and say, that countenance cannot be from them. It must have been given to them by God. May it be. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your holy word and indeed for all the help that it does give us through the trials and struggles of this world. Father, continue to help us. Help us to remember that we can come and sigh in your presence and moan and explain to you how we feel. And God, how freeing it is. I pray you bless your people to that end. And then, Lord, answer them. And through your Spirit and your Word, assure them of your listening ear and the greater help that your very presence will provide to them. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.